All right, Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in just really four verses this morning, and I think as we move through them, you'll see why. But Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, and if I could, just let me read, and then we'll begin. Therefore, God gave you and I up. It's important to include ourselves here. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for the lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And so for this reason, again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I was thinking this week, there really are three ways to view the human condition. The first one we hear a lot, and that is this, that man is basically good. That when man is born, he's born with an innate ability to do good, and if he is just raised in the right environment, has the right education, has the right job, gets married to the right person, if we can just all ensure that type of situation, life will be good, he or she will be good. The second one is not so common, but you hear from time to time. I heard it in a movie this week, as a matter of fact, I was watching. And the person said, you got to understand that in everybody there is a little bit of light and a little bit of dark. In other words, it's kind of 50-50. I mean, we're born kind of good, but there's something within us because we all realize that things just aren't the way they should be. And so the issue is if we can just bring out that light and kind of put down the darkness in people, we'll be fine. I was reading this week in Genesis, and I came across the third view. And this is God's view. So I'm just going to throw this out, that possibly the first two views, not so much. Third view, it's God's view. So just sit back and listen to what God says. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, ladies, you may be thinking, see, it's men's problem. No, it's men is just a generic term for humanity, all right? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil every now and then. Continually. And just let that sink in. Man is basically good. All right, I want to believe that. And God just smiles and goes, time out. Let me give you my assessment of my creatures and how you compare not to yourselves, but to me. And when you compare yourselves to me, here's my assessment. Your hearts are full of evil continually. Now the earth was corrupt, verse 11 says, Genesis 6, in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Now pause for a moment. As you listen to what God's idea is of mankind, does that not begin to resonate a little bit more with you? That the earth was filled with violence, and behold, the God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That is the true assessment of human history. When you look at what man has done since the fall, God's view is correct. And I would say in part, that's why we're in the book of Romans. Romans is God's proclamation to us of who we are apart from Him, but the beauty of what we can be in Him through Christ. We have got to see ourselves in light of how God says we are. And that, to be honest with you, is where we have been. If you've been with us in Romans, you've heard the first 3 weeks of great news. Paul begins the letter of Romans not on bad news, but on good news. I'm the Apostle Paul. I am here to preach the gospel to a world that desperately needs it, because the gospel is the only message on earth that God uses to bring people to a saving knowledge of Him through faith alone. And we're all like, yes! And then last week, do you remember what happened? Verse 18. Just as the righteousness of God in verse 17 is being made known in the world today, the righteousness of God had to be made known because what? We're sinners under the wrath of God. So the idea as we begin the book of Romans is good news, yes, but now we're in for 6 long weeks of bad news. To remind you and me that in these hearts, apart from Christ, is evil only continually. And as we'll see today, next Sunday, in the weeks to follow, what comes out of hearts that are conditioned to do evil continually? Let me ask that again. Great question. What's going to come out of hearts and minds that are conditioned to do evil continually? A, evil. B, evil. C, evil. D, all the above. All the above. So last week we began with Paul exploring this concept of the contrast to the salvation that God is being in pouring out to sinners today is the wrath that God is pouring out upon sinners today. And the way that we saw that, you remember that is the four fours? In other words, Paul is taking a thought and he connects it and he connects it and he connects it. And the four fours were about this. The wrath of God is being poured out because the righteousness of God is being poured out. And why is the wrath of God being poured out? Because man suppresses the truth. And what is that truth? That God is real. And the problem is, even though we knew God, we didn't honor Him as God. And now we become the worst thing, and that is we have become creature worshipers. That's where we've been. Guess where we're going? I know you're like, I'm just not going to show up to church for like 4 or 5 weeks. I'm just going to be so depressed. But rather than four fours, now today we're going to see two fours. So just note that. You may want to note that in your notes. Verse 24, therefore. So obviously he's connecting something. And what he's connecting is we exchanged God for the worship of ourselves. So guess what's going to happen? Is something good going to come of that? No. And then we're going to see three gave them ups. When we exchange the glory of God to worship the glory of ourselves, God, in response to that, will give us exactly what we want. If we want to worship ourselves, God says, go for it. Have a blast. Let's see how that goes. Three times, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave you and I up. So let's begin with that. God gives up. That's kind of a pun. Not that God gives up on us, but God gives us up. Let's begin in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. This is an active moment of judgment by God. And commentators were like, oh, so what exactly does this mean? Does that mean kind of like this deist idea that God just goes, okay, there, just go, and I'm going to go back, and I'm just going to play golf in heaven until Jesus comes, and then after Jesus comes back to me, then I'm just going to play? No, this is an active judgment. As one commentator said it, it's as if God put humanity in a boat and then actively pushed them down the river to their own sin. Why? Because when we reject God's way, he gives us over to our way. Now, here's the question. What kind of way is that? Well, you remember in verse 21, 22, 23? We became futile in our thinking. These wonderful good hearts were really foolish hearts, were darkened. We claim to be what? And we really are what? We claim to be wise, but we're really foolish. And when it was all said and done, we exchanged the beauty of the living God. And instead of the living God, we set up idols and replaced him with something that isn't real. Now, let me just ask you the simple question. Here's the logical question. If you give up the real for what is fake, if you give up the real for what is fake, what is that fake going to look like? Verse 24. To the lust of our hearts, to impurity, to dishonor our bodies among ourselves. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but let that sink in. We take our bodies, and you know where this is going. This is sexuality. We take the good intentions of sexuality, and what do we do with it? We distort it and we twist it so by the time it gets done, it looks nothing like what God intended. And so what was meant for beauty becomes what? Ugly, depraved, dark, sick. But in our minds, it's what? It's beautiful. I mean, just go, you know, love, war. Don't make war, make what? Make love. Put a flower in your hair and everything will be good if you're on. It's just wonderful. No, how did the 60s and 70s go? You know? Secondly, God gives us up to what we want to do, and so we must fill the void of worship with something or someone. Like I said, we'll come back to verse 24, but look why we did this in verse 25. Because we exchanged the truth about God for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. What's he talking about? Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember this? The serpent comes, Adam and Eve, come here, yeah. That guy over there named God, he's not who you think he is. He's really bad. I'm good. Look, I can crawl on all fours. I'm really good. And what he's telling you is that he doesn't want you to be like him. But if you eat this fruit, the moment you will eat of it, you will become like God. Lie. The moment we became The moment we ate, we did become like God in this way. Now we understood what evil was, but then we became evil. So we exchanged the truth that God is God, that he is sovereign, that we should follow him. We gave that up for the lie to do what? To follow ourselves. So keep reading. And we worshiped, that's what it means to follow, and we serve, that's what it means to follow, the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's the thing. If you exchange God and his glory and his rules and his patterns for your own, what's that going to look like? Again, the whole point of human history is this. We were in the garden with God, and we said, we don't want you, God. And so we turned our back, and we began to just walk into darkness. And in the darkness, we created all these things that we thought would make us happy in our sin, and they didn't. And it's because we exchanged the truth about God and his ways for us for the lie, our own worship of self and the creature. And Paul says, that's what happened. So, the exchange. What did we exchange? Verse 24, let's go back to it now. We exchanged honor for dishonor. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Paul is doing this for a reason. Do you remember back in verse 21 where Paul says, we no longer honor God? We've got to worship something. We've got to honor something. And so rather than honoring God, we honored ourselves. But how can we honor ourselves as sinful creatures? Well, it doesn't lead to honor. It leads to dishonor. And so we take the context here. The context is we take again the beauty of sexuality and distort it for our own pleasures and purpose. Now, we'll talk about this further. Just let that sink in. Ephesians 4 says, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. One man, one woman, in a covenant bond for life. Not tough, as far as just that's what it is. No, I don't think I want one man, one woman. I think I want one man, three women. No, I want one man and one man. No, I want one woman and one woman. No, I want one man, one woman. Then I want three ladies on the side. No, I want one man, one woman, five guys on the side. And we go, no. In other words, what mankind does is takes the plan of God, distorts it, and then goes headlong into as many distortions as possible. That's what Paul is saying. The second thing we do is we exchange the natural function of sexuality for what? The unnatural. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. For this reason, because we exchanged the truth about God and his plans for us, and we exchanged it for the lie, God gave us up to dishonorable passions. By the way, the word passions there can be a neutral term. Is it sometimes good to have passions? I am passionate about coffee. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But can it be a bad thing? Mm-hmm. Too many cups of coffee on a Sunday morning is not good for me. Here it's dishonorable passions. For their women, note this, exchange the truth of natural relations for the lie, i.e. the relations that are contrary to nature. What is Paul talking about here? He is being really couth, but he's being really forward. Biology 101, we won't go into it, but I think we understand it as adults. One male, one female, it goes together. It's like, that makes sense. One woman, that doesn't make any sense. It goes contrary to the natural pattern that God established. Verse 27, and the men likewise, they gave up God's pattern of relations for men, which would be with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and as thus receiving in themselves the penalty for their error. Again, we're going to come back to it. Let me pause and say this. So if that's not right, what are God's boundaries for us? It's found in Genesis 1 and 2. And by the way, we'll see this in a moment. Paul, the language Paul uses here, he hearkens back to Genesis 1 and 2. So as Paul is writing this, he is thinking of what is the pattern that God has set up to begin with that allows me, Paul, to say that these acts are unnatural. Well, Genesis 1 and 2. And there we find the words male and female. This is important. The Greek words that Paul uses here for male and female, they're not rare, but they're unique. They're not the words for like husband and wife. They're the words that refer to the gender, male and female. And most importantly, technically, in Genesis 1, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, the Hebrew, the two words used to translate male and female are the same words that Paul uses here. So as Paul's thinking of these words, he's thinking, here's the words that God used back in Genesis 1 to set his pattern. Male, female, genders, biology 101. So they're male and female. One male, one female, and this is so key, there's one knowing. Like, what are you talking about, Jason? In the Old Testament, even the New Testament, there's a little phrase called, and the man knew his wife. Now we're all like, what does that mean? And then once you get married, you go, oh, I know what he's talking about. It's not that he woke up and said, well, hello, you. I finally know who you are. No, because sex is what? It is more than just a biological act. It's what? It's an emotional, mental. It's two becoming one flesh. And so what happens? When one man, one woman come together in God's plan, there is a beauty of becoming one flesh that God says that now becomes the pattern for everything. And from that union comes what? Biology 101. Children. That's just nature. We all recognize it. Thus, that is the natural way. Let's go back, because now we know what we're talking about. We're talking about homosexuality, aren't we, in these verses? So let me just say briefly some words about ancient knowledge about homosexuality. I was telling Tammy Friday when I was getting this all pulled together, I said, this was the worst week of study for me, because I had to dive in reading about homosexuality. So I said, like, Friday, I just needed to go and take a long mental shower. Because understanding that we think somehow the first century was better than today, that things have gotten worse today, let me tell you, no, they've always been bad. First century, and I won't go into it, okay, because I know you're just going to be like, whoa. First century homosexuality was predominantly older men with younger men. Boys, not men, boys. It was socially acceptable. That was the normal form. So that said, so I read where 13 of the first 14 Roman emperors were homosexuals. Now, they wouldn't call themselves homosexuals. They were really bisexuals, so they're just whatever, right? Like, just worship the creature and let's just go have fun and be greedy about it. So as Paul addresses homosexuality, he is addressing something that everybody knew about. And there were those who said, this isn't natural. Same word he used here. This isn't natural. But you know, hey, what can we say? If that's just where someone is, let's just let them go. So with that in mind, can we come back to verse 26? When Paul says that women exchange the natural relations to go after other women, commentator after commentator said, this is weird. Because this is not something they talked about in the first century. Male homosexuality was rampant. Women, not so much. So what is Paul doing here? Why does he start with women? and something that was hardly ever expressed or really talked about, even in the first century. Why does he start there? Because he is trying to show that once God gives us over to ourselves and we exchange the glory of God for the glory of man, the outcome is we will begin to exchange things that are natural for that which is unnatural. And more importantly, he's trying to say, even something that's not known a lot about, and even in the first century, even that itself is wrong. It's a distortion of God's plan. So it's almost like he begins with something we don't talk about, so he could talk about what? Something that every single person knew. So again, verse 27, not to overdo it, but just listen. And men likewise, they gave up natural relations with women. In other words, that's just God's plan. And I'll note this, and were consumed with passion for one another. The word consumed there is he has the idea of a fire that's being ignited. So Paul's trying to be just kind of fly under the radar, but let's be honest about what's going on here. Here's what happens. Men, when they exchange the truth of what God demands for sexuality and they dive into their own perversion, they're not settled with just an initial part. There has to be this ignition, igniting of fallen passions that allow them to do what? To go into the unnatural realm. So they're consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men. Let me pause and say this. I found this intriguing. There was quite a bit of discussion, commentators, about there really wasn't such a thing as, say, homosexual orientation in the first century. That is a modern invention, they say. So Paul really wasn't discussing that here, to which I would say I think he actually is. Maybe not in the modern form we would call it, but Paul is talking about people who what? Who look at their sexuality and say, no, I don't want to be this. I want to be this. And I'm going to consume myself with diving into those passions and just let them run. And how dare you tell me that those passions are wrong? As a matter of fact, when we exchange the truth of God for lie, we take that which is natural and say it's unnatural, and we take that which is unnatural, and now it becomes what? Natural. Do you know I was born this way? There's a song out a couple years ago, "You're Born This Way." There was a study done by a scientist trying to show that he had found a gay gene. Do you know about a month ago they came out with a new study? This is fascinating. They came out with a new study saying, well, okay, we need to back off. There really isn't a gay gene. There's genes that we kind of go, you know, maybe they kind of flow and ebb a certain way. But the reality is gayness doesn't come from our genes. It comes from, you ready? You ready? The environment around us. There's so many things that go into it. In other words, God gives us over not to do things that are natural. He gives us over to do things that are unnatural so that we can then become fully obsessed with our sin. So let me say this. This is not controversial, though you can read some people who say, well, what Paul's really saying here is this. He's not really talking about modern-day homosexuality. He's not talking about loving relationships between people like there is nowadays. We've progressed beyond Paul and realized that Paul wasn't addressing what we know today. No, Paul is and was. And as a result, then, there's a self-inflicted wound. This is intriguing. The end of verse 27. As men commit shameless acts with other men, they receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. When I was growing up, you can imagine this was AIDS. This AIDS is what Paul's talking about here. Are you ready for this? No, because AIDS wasn't around back then. what he's talking about. This is really intriguing. Sin is its own judgment. Sin is its own judgment. Here's what I mean by that. Within, and if you've dealt with people who struggle with homosexuality, you begin to see this. They begin to engage in it, but within their conscience, there's this what? Like, I know this isn't natural. I know there's something wrong with this, but I want to. And so there is this inner conflict of what they're doing. And their conscience begins to weigh on them. And therefore, they begin just to struggle, sometimes with mental things. You know, why am I so depressed? Why am I so anxious? Why am I? Because you're delving into sin, and sin has its own consequences in that. Sin is its own judgment. By the way, can I prove this? Yes. That's homosexuality. No, think about this. How about adultery? Does adultery, so if I go have an affair right now, will that have its own due penalty in itself? How's Tammy going to take that? Well, wonderful, you're just expressing yourself. That's great. What's she going to do? I won't be here tomorrow. What are my kids going to do? Devastation. What are you going to do as a church? Devastation. Here we go again, right? In other words, sin is its own judgment because the consequences that come out of that sin are what? Devastation. Now, one last thought, and then we got to be done. Because this is the one that I struggle with too often in the church. The greatest sin today is what? Homosexuality. Really? Really? Wait till next week. Can I promise you there's a greater sin than homosexuality? There is. Wait till next week, and then we'll be astounded by what that great sin really is. Are there more consequences of certain sin than others? Yes. But are all sins equal in God's eyes? Are all sins redeemable in God's eyes? Can the blood of Christ cover all sins, even the ones we may go, ew? Yes. Such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed. So, quickly, what are we going to do with all this? Number one, let me just say, when it comes to the issue of homosexuality, we need to be sympathetic, but we need to be serious. As a pastor, I have dealt with people one-on-one who struggle, people who've come to faith in Christ and have said, okay, here's the thing. I know what God says, so I need to work through the passions that I have that I know are wrong, but they seem so natural to me. What do I do? We need to be sympathetic, but we need to do what? Be serious about it. Just like I need to be serious about every sin. Oh, you're a liar? That's okay. Homosexual? No, we can't have you. Lying? We have liars in the church. It's okay. Really? Secondly, look to your own idols, because that's really at the heart of what Paul's talking about. When we exchange God, the true God, we exchange him for idols, and because we set up idols in our heart, we pursue them. So homosexuals set up the idolatry of homosexual sex, and they pursue that, but so do we. So can I just say, stop with the rhetoric of homosexuality. Oh, what's wrong? We need to be serious about it. But then when we have the rhetoric in public and then we see certain pastors go off and do other things, we just kind of hush hush on that one. Now, that was their idols that they fell into. We need to be serious about those as well. But lastly, and most importantly, the gospel is given for all sinners. The gospel is given to all sinners, even the homosexual. that we, in our arrogance, look down upon. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for them. So how dare we treat them differently than any other sinner for whom Christ died? Do they need the gospel? Thus, do they need our love for them to share that gospel? All of us need to look to Jesus as the only means of salvation. All of us come to the cross. All of us come as equal sinners before him, and all of us receive the same grace, mercy, and love as we embrace Christ by faith. We're not done. Next week we have the third, and he gave them up. And there we'll begin to see ourselves as never before. So next week, no one's going to be here. Father, thank you again for the clarity of your word. I know, Lord, these are difficult topics because they are so relevant to our culture today. And yet you speak clearly to it. So, Father, that's where we want to start. We know that your word is clear. So help us to believe it, to embrace it. But also help us understand why it's so clear, because the gospel is for all of us, all sinners, no matter how bad we think they are. So help us to see the clarity of your word, but also help us to see the amazing love that you have shown for all of us through your Son, for all of us who need you. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he has done. We ask these things in his name. Amen.